Has been awesome, hasn't it? These last few weeks, as we've been going through our series, Love Where You Live, and it's been an incredible time, right? Yes? Would you guys agree? This morning, we're going to have a little bit of an uncomfortable and an awkward conversation. How many of you guys have experienced uncomfortable or awkward conversations? You ever feel like you get stuck in one of those? Yes, can some folks testify to that? Maybe somebody's sharing about a medical procedure that they've experienced, and they just show her a little bit too much detail about that. Or maybe it's the talk, right? Parents that, having that talk with your kids. I remember having that with Josiah one day. It was a little bit awkward. It was a little bit uncomfortable. Students, yes, you've had the talk. I'm seeing some nods. Uncomfortable conversations with parents. Well, we've all experienced those kinds of conversations that are uncomfortable or awkward. And to be honest, I've had a lot of those in my life. I remember the first time that, I went to Kendra's folks. It wasn't the first time, it was the only time. Went to Kendra's folks and I asked them for permission to pursue her. And Kendra's dad was in a dating relationship, so not like hunting her, but Kendra's dad was like this big, burly man, and he had like hair coming out of everywhere, and like shotguns up on the wall, and all of the different animals that he had killed. He was that kind of guy. And so I just remember a little bit of fear as I went into that conversation and just not knowing how that was going to go. And then I moved, from Washington State to Oklahoma. And I remember, arriving in my Honda Civic, driving that from Washington with my neon lights underneath it and, the thumping bass in the back, and arriving on campus in Oklahoma and the culture shock. And I remember my college roommate talking about, his vehicle, which he had, was a truck, and kind of like referring to it like it was his girlfriend or something. And so it was, there were lots of opportunities there for awkward conversations. I also remember, moving overseas. We went from Oklahoma to East Asia, served overseas for several years, and learned a new language. And when you're learning a new language, there's lots of opportunities for humility and awkwardness. And oftentimes, I would be telling a story about my mother or my mother-in-law and would use the wrong word for mother. I'd use the word for horse and get lots of weird looks and strange, kind of faces that would look at me with that. But we have those kinds of conversations, right? We have those kinds of conversations that are uncomfortable and are awkward. And nobody likes that, right? We don't like getting stuck in those awkward conversations, those uncomfortable conversations. But if we're going to love people where we live, we've got to get comfortable with that. We've got to get comfortable having uncomfortable, awkward conversations. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture from really somebody who is a master, somebody that was a master at having these kinds of difficult conversations. We're going to look at a letter that was written by the disciple of Jesus, Peter, and he's going to help us to understand how we can step into those kinds of conversations. See, he was living at a time where the tide had turned, the culture had changed, and instead of people looking at the church and seeing it as something that was beneficial to the community, they saw it with a lot more skepticism, and they were critical of it. And so he has some words for us this morning that I think are going to definitely apply to us today. So even in his unfriendly environment, Peter, he really understood the secret of taking the awkward out of uncomfortable conversations. So let's look at that. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do that in gentleness and in a respectful way. Keep your conscience clear." So you remember, this was Peter, the follower of Jesus that we famously know denied Jesus three times on the night that he was arrested. In fact, he was that sissy boy that when a little girl asked him, "Do you follow Jesus? Are you with him? Are you one of his followers?" He said, "No, I'm not. I'm not one of his followers." So how could Peter go from being the guy that was so afraid to tell people that he followed Jesus, that he was a disciple of Jesus? How could he go from that to what we just read? See, I know that Peter had a problem. He had a problem of being afraid of what people thought, of being afraid of being associated with him. But then he goes to this passage where he's saying, do not be afraid. Don't worry or be afraid. Worship Christ as Lord. When we see Jesus for who he is, it changes everything about us. And that's what happened. This is a passage that is the after Easter Jesus. Peter was able to see him after he had resurrected, after he had come back from the dead. And it changed everything for him, right? He saw the reality of truly who he was, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He saw the reality that he truly has power over sin and over death. He saw that he truly is God. And it changed him. It changed who he was. It changed his perspective of who he is. And that's what happens to us too. When we come to know who Jesus really is, when we come to experience him and to truly know him, it changes us. And it gives us a boldness. See, we go from going from a place of being afraid to, why would I worry about what others think? Why would I worry about the threats of others? Because I know that Jesus is my Lord. I know that he is God truly, and I know that he is sovereign over everything. So that's how he could say, don't worry, don't be afraid. But we still are, right? We still are, and I admit that. I mean, I know that we as Christians, you know, as we want to share our faith, I'm going to grab something back here. As we share our faith, a lot of times we're afraid. We're afraid of what that's going to look like and how we're going to do that. And so we've come up with all sorts of different programs, different things. I've got a few of these here of different evangelistic programs or tools that we as the church have come up with. And as Baptists, we're great at doing that. How many of you guys have gone through some of these? Maybe Share Jesus Without Fear, the Roman Road. That's kind of an old classic one. You underline in your Bible the different verses on the Roman Road, or you know, the Three Circles. Students, you guys have probably gone through some of the, like, Three Circles. We've got all of these different programs that we've gone through to be able to teach us how we can share our faith and how we can be confident in doing that. But why do we have them? Why do we have those? I mean, why is it necessary for us to have all of these programs, to have all of these different methods to share our faith? See, I think that we've changed our perspective on sharing the gospel, and we've put the center, the focus of that upon ourselves and the way that we can do it rather than on what God is doing. And the problem with programs like this is that, you know, it's kind of like a shot of caffeine. You get that first thing in the morning, you know, it gets you up, it wakes you up, gets you motivated for the day. You get out there and you go and you're excited about it. But just like caffeine, it wears out. And a lot of times these programs are that way, that we're excited while we're doing the program, but then after a while, our motivation just kind of fades. And we start to lose that motivation of sharing the gospel. Or maybe you memorize that script and you go out there and you're excited about sharing the gospel, and then somebody asks you a question that wasn't part of the script. Anybody ever been there? And it gets weird, right? I mean, it gets really awkward. They ask you a question that you don't know how to answer, and then it kind of all falls apart and you fumble your way through it and you just don't really know what to do. I don't want to knock these programs too much, because the truth is I know that probably many of us in this room have been saved through something like this, where somebody shared the gospel with you, maybe through one of these programs. But at the end of the day, God doesn't need another program. God needs a people that are prepared. God needs a people that are ready to share the gospel when he opens the door and gives you that opportunity. And, you know, the other thing I would say is that it's strange. You know, when you walk up to somebody and they give you a scripted conversation, it's weird, right? I mean, have you ever had a door-to-door salesman come up to your door and they start to give you their sales pitch, and you know that it's something that they've just memorized? It's not really like having a real conversation. It's just doing what the script tells them to do. And that's not what people want today. See, it feels fake. We know that it's fake. We know that we're just being sold on something. And that's not what conversations are like. And honestly, it's not what the world wants today. People want authenticity. People want to have a real conversation, have authentic, transparent conversations with us. So people, really, we need to understand that God does not need another program. He needs people that are prepared. So, and this is what Peter says. He says in verse 15, don't be afraid, but worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. See, that word "if" right there is a big word too. We're not trying to knock down the door. We're looking for the opportunities of where God is at work and being ready to walk through those. It's that idea of always being ready. Sorry, Chris Kearney, the Boy Scouts stole it from the Bible. They didn't come up with it on their own. But it's that old motto, right, of always being prepared, always being ready, ready to give an account. And it means that we live with an expectancy. It means that we live with this expectancy that God is at work around us. And if we will just pay attention, then we will be able to participate with him in that. And it begins with praying, right? It begins with praying and asking God to open up the door and being ready to walk through that. In fact, if you want a conversation to go awkward really quickly, I would just say force that conversation, right? It's not about forcing a conversation on somebody. It's about looking for those opportunities and just being ready. So the first thing that we need to do in order to be prepared is we need to be prepared with prayer. A few months ago, I was able to travel to the Philippines with Trey Dickey, who used to live in the Philippines, was a missionary there. And Central is looking at taking teams this fall to this area of the Philippines. In fact, shameless plug, if you guys are interested in that, you can fill out a form inside the Church Center app and sign up for that. But we're going to send teams this fall for that. And so Trey and I went to go kind of scout out the area and see what opportunities were there. And so we spent a few days there in southern Philippines, and we went to an island that is pretty unreached, really doesn't have any churches there, and there's not a lot of believers, and so it's an area that we want to focus in on. And the last day that we were there, we hiked up to the top of this hill on the island. Islands, of course, have hills on them. And so we went up on the top of this hill, and Trey said, hey, let's just pray today. Let's pray and ask the Lord, you know, just to show us where it is that he's at work. And so we got up on the top of this hill, and there was, we began praying, and there was a man that came out of his home and, you know, came over and he said, hey, who are you guys? And we shared, you know, we're from the U.S. We want to send some teams. We want to tell people about Jesus and be able to share some stories about the gospel and from the Bible. And he started asking us questions. In fact, he invited us into his home and sat us down, and he began asking us questions of who is Jesus? And is he real? Is heaven real? Is hell a real place? Are those places that we can go to? And so over the course of about another hour, we sat there and we just visited with him. Well, Trey did. I don't speak the language, but Trey spoke and started sharing with him who Jesus was. And he continued to say, man, I want you guys to come back. I want to hear more of this. Would you bring teams back and share more of who this Jesus is? See, it started with prayer. It all started with waking up that morning and saying, okay, God, we want to see where it is that you're at work. We're prepared. And so we're praying that you will give us an opportunity to be able to open our mouths and speak. Can I ask you, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time that you woke up in a morning and you said, God, I'm ready. I want to be used by you. I don't know what you have for me, but today I want to be used by you. And so I'm asking you, give me opportunities. I'm prepared. I'm ready to open my mouth and speak for you. Not just asking the question of God save my friend, right? Because I think a lot of times that's what our prayers are. Our prayers are praying for people, asking God, would you give me an opportunity, give somebody an opportunity that they would come to church, that somebody would invite them. But honestly, God is asking you, are you ready? And are you asking him, God, I'm ready. Please, will you use me today? So this is what prepared prayer looks like. Paul wrote about this in Colossians 2. He said, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. So I want you to see that. He says, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind. This is what prepared prayer looks like. It's an intentionality. It's a focus of, God, I know that you're at work. Help me to see it. And when you give me those opportunities, I'm going to speak. So that's the other way that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to speak. Here's the way another translation put the verse in verse 15. It says, always being ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. That phrase there, always being ready to give an account, it's the idea of a trial, right? Of a witness giving testimony at a trial. Now, I was able to go to a trial a few weeks, or actually a couple months back, where Chris Ledford was practicing law. He's still practicing. He hasn't quite figured it out yet. But he was practicing law in this trial, and he had a witness that he got up on the stand. And I learned this difference between these different kinds of witnesses. See, there's a witness that's called a fact witness, and that person, you know, gives facts of what they know, just the facts, right? But then he called up this person that was an expert witness. And an expert witness is somebody that has a specialty, something that they are professional, some kind of professional experience that they have, that they are able to give a more weighted testimony. They're able to talk about something that they really know, something that they are very experienced in. It made me think about what we do as we're ready to give an account, as we testify about who Jesus is. See, believers have an expert testimony. We have an expert testimony. It says that in 1 Peter that we're testifying of hope. We're testifying of something that the world doesn't have. We're experts. We're all experts. If you're a follower of Jesus, you understand hope in a way that nobody else in the world does. See, we have hope not just right now. No matter what comes, no matter what hardships we experience, we know that we have hope that Jesus is with us. But we also have a future hope, right? We have that hope that in if we die, we're going to go and we're going to be with Jesus forever. We're able to rest in that. And that's something that we're able to, as we're telling people about Jesus, we shouldn't feel uncomfortable or awkward about it because it's something that we know and we experience. Instead of just giving somebody a script, we should be giving them hope. We should be giving testimony of who Jesus is and the hope that we've experienced ourselves and how that has changed our lives. So we need to be prepared with prayer, and we need to be prepared to speak. We need to be prepared to speak about hope. In Romans 15, it says, Paul says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we have that source of hope. We have something that should just naturally overflow out of our lives. That hope that we experience should be something that, honestly, it shouldn't be seen as weird, right? As we share our testimony of hope, it isn't weird because the world craves it. The world needs hope. And so as they hear about the hope of Jesus, it shouldn't be weird. It should be something that is compelling and draws them. I got to go to a missions conference a few weeks back, and I flew into the city in North Carolina and had to get an Uber to get to the conference hotel. And so I got down into this Uber car, and there was the driver there. Her name was Reba. She introduced herself. It was very friendly, very bubbly, wanting to get 5 stars, I'm sure. And so she, you know, asked me what I was in town for, and I told her I was there for a pastor's missions conference, and she said, oh, that's wonderful. I'm so glad that there's people like you that, you know, are out there doing good in the world. And she started telling me about her experience with the church, and she honestly had some really kind of crazy experiences. It was kind of like, I don't know, just crazy stuff that she had had earlier in her life that was pretty different. And she talked about some relationships that she had had and hardships that she'd experienced and, you know, some abuse that she had undergone. And she just started unloading her life to me. And it was great. You know, I mean, I was sitting there listening to this. And the whole time I'm praying, I'm like, okay, God, give me an opportunity to somehow bridge into a conversation with her about who you are in the gospel. And I remember that, you know, she talked about how she had these, you know, experiences with different men that thought different things about God. And I was able to use that to share with her, you know, that God is pursuing her. And that it seemed that even in all of these hardships, that it seemed that God wanted her to know that he was real, that he was active in her life. And I said, is it okay if I pray for you? As we pulled up to the hotel, I said, is it okay if I pray for you? And so from the front seat, she reached all the way back and kind of threw me off for a second there. She put her hand back there and said, yeah, let's pray. And so I grabbed her hand and I prayed for her. And as I got out of the car, she said, man, that was just incredible. That was one of the best rides that I've been on. I really needed that. See, I woke up that morning and I asked the Lord before I started traveling, I said, God, I want you to use me. Maybe it's going to be with the passenger next to me on the airplane. He put in AirPods. He was out. Maybe it's, somebody else that I meet at the airport as I'm eating lunch. I don't know. But God, would you use me? I'm ready. Give me an opportunity. And he gave me that opportunity to open my mouth and to speak. And that's what we have to do. We have to be prepared. We have to be witnesses of the hope that we've experienced. It wasn't weird, honestly, talking with Reba. It wasn't strange. There was nothing awkward about it. It was just two people having a conversation. And so often I think that we look at these kinds of conversations and we feel like we've got to accomplish something in it. And the truth is, we've got to treat people like people. We've got to treat people like normal, everyday people, just like us, not like projects. See, God doesn't look at people like projects. He sees us as people. And we've got to do the same thing. We've got to treat them like people. At the end of that verse, it says, and this is really what I believe is the secret sauce to it, in 1 Peter verse 16, it says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. See, it's not about trying to have, the perfect script or anything like that. It's about treating people like people. It's about understanding that they're just like us before we knew Jesus. They're not people that are projects that we have to fix. We can talk to them in a respectful and a graceful way, and that's what people need. Jesus modeled this, in fact. When he was on earth, there was a passage that talked about Jesus looking over the crowds, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. See, he had compassion over them. He had compassion for them. He saw them as people that were without hope, without direction in life. And when we see people as Jesus sees them, sharing our faith isn't hard. It's not awkward. It's not something that's forced. It's not something that we feel like we have to force ourselves into doing. It's something that we get to do. It's something that we get to experience. We get to share hope. Even this morning, I was talking with John Worley, who just came back from Beach Reach. He was down there in Panama City and was giving rides to students that were out there, just doing what students do during spring break. And it was so incredible to hear the story. I mean, and see John light up and tell the stories of him being able to have a conversation with some of these students that they would bring into their van and give a ride and say, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Here's why we're out here doing this. We're doing this because we love you and we want you to know who Jesus is. And to see John lit up and so excited about what he got to participate in this last week. It's incredible, right? When we get to be a part of what God is doing, when we get to be active in what it is that he's doing, it's an incredible thing that we get to do. So here's the reality, and this is a harsh reality for us. 175,000 people this year, today, in fact, 175,000 people today are going to die and enter an eternity apart from Jesus. They're going to go to hell, okay? 175,000 people today. That's 63 million people this year. And I know that that's like, okay, I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't really fathom what that looks like, that many people would die and go to hell today. But what about just one? What about just one person? Maybe somebody that God has put in your life. Maybe it's a coworker that you have. Maybe it is a friend of yours, maybe it's a neighbor, students, maybe it's somebody in your class, maybe it's somebody on a ball team with you. I don't know. I don't know who it is. And honestly, this week, as we were trying to make this hit home and try to help you guys really take this in, we thought of like, how do we make this significant? And I want you to think about this phrase here, blank, insert name, is going to hell. We thought about, should we have you guys write it out on a piece of paper in the back of your seat back? Should we have you write a note inside the sermon notes? Should You know, should we have you make a mark on somebody's contact to trigger you to pray for it? And to be honest, like, I don't care about the gimmick of it. I want the reality of it to hit home. We have people in our lives that God has called us to reach, to share the hope of Jesus with. And I don't know who that name is, who it is that you're filling in that blank, but God has put you in their life for the purpose of sharing hope, of testifying to who he is and what it is that he's done in your life and what it is that he can do in their life as well. So this morning, what do you do with that name? I'm going to ask you to respond. And maybe that means this morning you need to come and you need to pray. You need to come before this altar and you just need to say, God, this person you've put in my life, and I'm saying right now, use me. Maybe you're like Peter. Maybe you're like the pre-Easter Peter, and your perspective hasn't changed yet. You're still afraid. You're still afraid of entering into those awkward conversations, of entering into those conversations that are hard. And maybe this morning you need to just come and you need to confess and say, Jesus, I trust you. You are my Lord. I know that you're my Lord. I know that you're sovereign over all things. I know that even in the awkward conversations or the relationships that may be hurt through these conversations, God, I trust you. And I'm going to put my hope in you. And so you need to come and confess that before the Lord this morning. Maybe you're one of those blanks. Maybe you could insert your name and say, I don't have hope. If I were to die today, I'm going to hell. And if that's you this morning, there would be nothing greater than for us to be able to have a conversation with you and be able to share the hope of what you can, that you could place your hope in Jesus this morning. I want you to respond this morning because the Lord wants to use you. And if we're going to love people where we live, the greatest thing that we can do, the greatest thing that we can do is not to serve them, it's not to give them food or to give them something else, is to tell them the hope that they can have in Jesus. And so this morning, I'm going to call you. God is calling you to respond. How is it that you're going to be faithful with the hope that he's given you? Let's respond this morning.
We're super glad that you decided to join us today. And if this was your first time here at Central, we just want to say welcome to the family. We were super glad that you're here. If you're someone who during the message thought, you know what? I want to know more about Christ. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. Then we want to connect with you. The easiest way is to text forgiven to 94,000. That way, one of our ministers can reach out to you and you can begin this conversation of knowing more about God. Here at Central, we truly believe that Jesus changes everything. We'll see you next time.